go pretty quick. Or maybe not. Ephesians 2, verse 10. I hope you brought your Bibles. I almost assume that and don't even think to mention it, but I think you should want to see where we're going to and where the words are coming from and how they read. And so I hope you do that. I hope that you open them up and look and see it, and you make sure that I'm not making things up as I go along. I want to tell you briefly again about where we're going. Today we're talking about service with a smile. Or if you look at the back of your worship insert, there's an outline, saved for service. And if you want to fill in some blanks, you can do that as we go along. But we are saved for service. That'll be our point this morning. Next week we're going to talk about relationships, why they matter, what destroys them, and how we can fix a destroyed relationship. The next week we're going to talk about ultimate pleasure, how to find ultimate pleasure. And then August 14th, we're going to talk about your vision, getting a vision check. Well, one more thing I wanted to mention. I was reading crosswalk.com, which is a web dialogue every day. There's a posting there. And on July 13th, 3 days after I preached on the purpose of the church, and the purpose of the church is to what? Glorify God. You got it. That's perfect. Okay, good. You got that one down. And I was reading, and this struck me. I just made a copy of it. I printed this off. As the Christian worldview makes clear, our ultimate concern must be the glory of God. I thought, yeah, this guy has it right. Building from that, it's Dr. Moeller that's writing this, by the way. Building from that, we understand when we are instructed by Scripture to love God and then to love our neighbor as ourselves, we are given a clear mandate for the right kind of cultural engagement. We love our neighbor because we love God. In His sovereignty, our Creator has put within us this cultural context so that we display His glory by preaching the gospel, confronting persons with God's truth, serving as agents of salt and light in a dark, fallen world. In other words, love of God leads us to love our neighbor, and love of our neighbor requires our participation in the culture for the glory of God. So that's what we talked about, and I read this, and I was thrilled to see that. I thought it was very well said. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Many of you have an NIV version, possibly, and I searched for the reason that the NIV excludes the last phrase. This is four phrases which will make up our 4 points this morning. But that last phrase, that we should walk in them, possibly the NIV combines that and puts that with the third phrase, and so I think it just says that God prepared in advance for us to do or something like that. But it's important that I at least clarify that that is there. And everywhere I looked, I found that. In every Greek text I looked up, I found that. It talks about that last phrase, that we should walk in them. So we'll have that as our fourth point this morning. When I began to court Heidi many years ago, it was very easy for me to do things that pleased her because I was driven that way. I wanted to make her happy. I wanted her to like me. I liked her a lot. I wanted that to be reciprocal. I wanted that to go both ways. And so I did those things that made her happy and that brought her pleasure and that made her want to be with me and made her want to go with me and hang around me. It was a natural expression of my commitment to her to do those things. Now today that's still true. I still have a commitment to her, and part of that's natural, and sometimes it takes an act of the will because sometimes we don't always feel like acting committed even though we know that we are. And this is true for the Christian too. And today we're going to talk about acts of service, and this is not a baseball bat pounding the pavement or beating you over the shoulder to say, now you got to get to work, you got to work hard for God, you got to do good works. But it is the natural expression of the heart that's in tune with God. It's the natural expression of the Christian to do good works. And so for some of us, it just might be a reminder. For others, it might be an indication that maybe there's a problem. And maybe the reason that you can't see any natural expression of these works that we're going to talk about in your life is because you actually don't have a relationship with God. So that's what we're going to talk about today. This verse is not a postscript to the paragraph.
It's the outcome of the whole. And this paragraph begins in verse 1 of chapter 2 and says, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, you were dead, you were not alive, you were worthless, you didn't search God, you didn't look for God, you didn't care, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, that's where you were, it was a bad way to be. And then you read down a few verses, and in verse 4 it says, but God. That's a sermon there. We'll preach that sometime. We'll go through Ephesians. But God, you name your plight, you name your problem, you name that thing that rips your heart out, and the answer is, but God. The person that we wrestle with and we don't know what to do with them, we don't know how to handle them, and maybe we just don't know quite how to approach it, and we pray, but God, please, you intervene and you do that which we cannot do. So the passage continues and says, God was great in His mercy, so He reached out to us in mercy. Not because we're so lovely and so pretty and so beautiful and so able to help Him because He needs the help. Not because He was lonely, but because He's God, the verse says. But God, through His mercy, reached down, and then we run into those very familiar verses that talks about our salvation, and God took us from our lowly place, and He opened our eyes, and He opened our heart, and He made us alive. God did that. And He seated us in the heavenlies with Christ, and the verse says following that, because it is by grace that you have been saved. Through faith, not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one could boast. So the precursor to what we're talking about is that God opens our eyes, and but God in His mercy reaches out to us, and He does that, and it's by faith, through the grace of God, not works. And then interestingly today, we're talking about good works, the verse that follows. Works play no part in securing your salvation, but afterwards, Christians will prove their faith by their works. Verses 8 through 10 depict the essence of the gospel. Probably the best summary in the Pauline corpus, Harold Honer says. It is grace from start to finish, and those acts of kindness or those good works that we do are the indication of, they are the result of our faith and not the cause of it. So let's take these four phrases and take them one at a time and look at them. First, be submissive to God's work. Be submissive to God's work. If you're filling in the blank in the back of your outline, the blank after Colossians is, it is God's work. Colossians, verse 1, or chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 says, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before Him, and in Him all things hold together. It is all about God. Be submissive to God's work. This verse tells us that we are His workmanship. Emphasis on His and not the workmanship. And yes, it is true. We are a masterpiece, some would say this verse means. Poema, poem, some would say. A work of art. The beauty of this principle is it turns us back to our true purpose, to declare the glory of God. It's what we're all about. And so we look at the masterpiece, we look at the poem, we look at the workmanship that we are. We are His workmanship, and it points us back to the Creator, the craftsman. If you were to look at a piece of pottery, my sister is a potter, and she puts big gobs of clay on a wheel and it goes around, and then with her hands she shapes it up and forms it. And I look at that and I don't look at the creations that she makes and go, man, that is the greatest clay. That is, wow, the particles in that clay and the way, the color of the clay and how it, I look at the craftsman and I say, oh Karen, that is so well done. You are such a good potter. My ancestors, my grandmothers were quilt makers in the Pennsylvania Dutch Amish country. And you look at those quilts with hours and hours. I don't think they used the machines that you just zip back and forth. All this hand stitching. And I look at that and I admire the quilt and I think it's lovely, but it points me to my grandmother who sewed it. The workmanship that we are points us to our Creator. Think of your kids when they color the little picture and you
Maybe they're 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, and it's not completely in the lines, and maybe it's just a stick figure with a little dog next to it, and maybe there's a little word, maybe it says dad pointing to one stick figure. They all look the same, but there's different heights is the way you tell, and so dad points to one, and we look at that, and it maybe isn't the prettiest picture, but we love the picture because it points us to the creator of the picture. And so God says we're his workmanship to point us back to him. Augustine said, "You go abroad to wonder at the heights of mountains and the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of rivers, and at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motion of the stars, but we pass ourselves by in our wondering." Do you get that? We look at all those mighty things that God made, even us as his workmanship, as his creation, as his masterpiece. We are a declaration of the mighty beauty and glory of God to the degree that we are his workmanship, to the degree that we serve him, that we do good works as he has prepared for us. God looks at every square inch of the universe and he says, "Mine." He looks at every square inch and says, "Mine," because it's his work. It's his workmanship. And that kind of thinking, that kind of understanding demands our submission. There's two things for us to think about even under that point. There's two things to think about. One is oftentimes we rebel against the work of God. We know what God's work is. We know what he wants for us. We know what his plan is. Oftentimes we know what his will is. And we don't do it, or we're resistant, or we rebel against it, or we make up excuses. And one response is rebellion, and the answer for that is repentance. And for some this morning, as you ponder the fact that you are to be submissive to a mighty God, and you realize that oftentimes you are not, this should call for repentance. Jonah knew what God's will was. He knew that God wanted to glorify himself by calling those Ninevites, those wicked butchers, to repentance. And Jonah didn't want to go because he knew that God was kind and he knew that they would repent. And it made him angry and he was rebellious. But he knew the will of God. And he eventually repented. For others, it's to follow. Maybe you're not being rebellious, but you're sensing that here's where God wants you to go, or here's where God wants you to work, or here's where God wants you to put your emphasis. And even now, the nominating committee is working on filling various offices and seeing if people want to continue or not, or to add some people. And if God has called you or given you a passion for a certain ministry, seek out those people. I think Les Stevens, or talk to one of the pastors, will point you in that direction. But if you have a calling on your heart or a passion for something, seek him out. Follow God's leading for your heart. We're all various parts of the body and we're gifted for different things, and it requires all of us working to accomplish that. So some repent and some follow. The second phrase in this verse is that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Be saved for good works is your second blank. Be saved for good works. And the blank underneath that, you're going to like this, it's the same thing. It's God's work. It's God's work. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things are become new." It's God's work. God does that. He takes the old away. He strips the old away and he makes everything new. And he says here that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. It's why we're in Christ. It's interesting, the verb that's used here, created, is the word katizo. And katizo throughout the entire New Testament is used 15 times, and every single time this verb is only used with God as the subject. In other words, you and I don't katizo. Now, you didn't know that, but now you do. We don't do that. In the New Testament, none of the writers and none of the people, nobody in the New Testament ever katizoed, but God does. God created us in Christ for good works, something that only he could do. The idea of this creation is proprietorship, ownership, manufacturer, fabrication, to be found under or from. God did not just save you to avoid hell. God saves you so that instead of living against him in rebellion, that you might love him. He created you in Christ for that.
The good works of the Christian are the expression of a heart sold out for God. The great commandment is not to say a prayer and avoid hell. The great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. It is to love God more than money, more than food, more than friends, more than drugs, more than self, more than sex, more than fame. Is to love God that much. That's the great commandment created in Christ Jesus for good works, to love God. If you love God like that, He declares that you are in Christ, created in Christ for good works. Your primary good work, taken from the pages of Scripture, probably would be to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. To treasure Christ. Good works are for God, not for other people around us. It's very important to realize that. Your good works are for God. A.T. Pearson said that service done primarily for God without comparing it to others is service, and only that is service. Service is intimately doing the will of God. He is the object, all is for Him, for His sake, as unto the Lord, and not as unto man. So that even the humblest act of the humblest disciple has a divine quality about it for the doing of it. Therefore, the supreme test of service is this: for whom am I doing this work? C.S. Lewis continues that thought, not in following him, but in the same thinking. C.S. Lewis said, "The work of Beethoven and the work of a maid are spiritually on the same level. That of being offered up to God, of being done humbly as to the Lord. This does not mean that a mere toss-up whether one should sweep rooms or compose symphonies, but a mole must dig to the glory of God, a cock must crow, and a servant of God must serve God." We're made that way. One of the challenges that we talk about works of service is some people go, "Well, I'm not very talented, and I'm not like that person who gets up on the platform or leads the ministry or does the organization or who is always doing things or working. I'm not like that." Well, maybe you're not. But you have a gift, and you have a place of service, and you have an act of service, and God wants you to embrace what that is. It's a good thing that not everybody wants to be up here where I am and be kind of, I mean, I guess we could all crowd up here and see if anybody wants to listen. But it's a good thing that we're all gifted differently. And that when we find our task, our place of service, the ministry, the service that God wants us, the body works well together. Do not separate your walk from your work for Christ, regardless of the task. The reformer Martin Luther said it this way, that faith is a living, busy, active, powerful thing. It's impossible that it should not ceasingly do that which is good. It does not even ask whether good works should be done or not. But before the question is even asked, it has done them. The Christian is constantly engaged in good works. But he who does not do such works is a man without faith. He gropes and casts about him to find faith and good works, not knowing what either of them is, yet he prattles and idly multiplies words about faith and good works without ever doing them. What a warning. Are we talking about it? Do we like to say, "Oh yeah, yeah, I do that"? Or are we doing it? Because the Christian was created in Christ for good works, and that will happen because you are a new creation in Christ. The third phrase says God prepared these works beforehand. The good works that you and I do, God prepared beforehand for us to do. Number three, be sensitive to God's leading. It isn't so much that we sit around as church leaders or church participants to try and figure out what would be a nice thing for us to do for God. What would bless God? What would He like for us to do? That's not how we think. How we think is, what does God want to do? What does God want us to do? How can we come alongside God and not look for something to do, and hopefully God will bless that. John 5:19 bears this out. Jesus is talking.
John chapter 5, verse 19, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does also."
That's us too. We don't go around looking for things that we might do that could glorify God. We look for those things that God's already doing and we join Him. We know that God's about the evangelization of the lost. We know that God's about outreach. We know that God's about His glory. We know that God is about repentance and forgiveness and focusing on healthy relationships. We know that God's about that, so we're about that. So we look for that God's about, and we join Him in His work. Be sensitive to God's leading. These works that God has for us are pre-planned. The word there is pra etoimatso, and etoimatso is the doing or the happening of something, in pra is beforehand. So God, beforehand, before you came on the scene, pre-planned somehow those works that you and I would do. So our goal is not necessarily to dream them up and see what they might be. Our goal is to understand what they are, be sensitive to God's leading, and then to be submissive and follow Him in those works. If you are a Christian, you have a task. If you're not looking for it, shame on you. You don't understand it. You have a task. God's prepared those works in advance. God looks into the future of Emmanuel Baptist Church and He sees the activities and actions that we'll do, the programs that we'll have, the people that we'll reach, and He orchestrates that while we submissively get on board with Him and look for how He wants us to act. And then we see it and we work those works that are pre-planned. This word is only used twice in the New Testament. Once in this verse where we just read, and the other times in Romans chapter 9, verse 23, a very strong word. In Romans 9, 23, we'll start in 22, but it says, "What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy?" That's you and I. "In order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory." This is talking about election and predestination, the fact that God orchestrates the universe that He has created. It's a very serious word. And in this verse, in Ephesians 2:10, the Bible says that God has works, good things prepared for us, those created in Christ Jesus, and He's prepared them beforehand. So I say to you, be sensitive to God's leading. The blank behind your verse there is, it's God's work. Same thing again. It's God's work. It's God's work. It's God's work, and we ought to join Him. Three things I want you to know about being sensitive to God's leading in Syria. One is, you must be learning about God. It is impossible to know, find, and follow the will of God, the task of God, your service, your good works, if you don't know about God. It's impossible. You don't know His heart. You don't know what His words say. You don't know where He's going. As you build your relationship with God, these things become clear, and you find yourself drawn into the stream of those works that God has pre-planned for you. I had a fellow working for me when I was in business who became my general manager. He was basically second in charge. He knew that when I was gone, he was my mouth, he was my arms, he was my authority in my absence, and he did that well. And the reason that he could do that is our hearts were knit together, and we thought the same and worked the same because we had worked together for so long that I trusted his every decision. There were some challenges in his authority, though, in that people would say, "Well, can you really make this decision?" And I would tell him, "When I'm gone, make the decisions. I trust you. Do whatever. I'll back you up no matter what you do." I could say that because we knew each other well. And I trusted him and he trusted me. But he learned my business. He learned my heart for business and how we did. And he followed it so that his decisions, almost by accident, were those decisions that I would make, because our hearts were knit together. And God says that He's pre-planned those works for us. But if we don't know Him, if we don't know His heart, if we don't seek out the heart of God on a regular basis, we have trouble finding that. Someone said, "Are you looking for the will of God? Get your heart right before God and do anything you want." Pretty bold words, isn't it? But it's true. If you get your relationship with God right, if you get the heart of God as your focus, the glory of God as your focus, if you understand your relationship with Him and you pursue it, your heart will be tuned to sing His praise, to do His good works. The Bible says that God gives us the desires of our hearts. I think we turn that around. I think we think of that and we say, wow, here's what my heart desires. God's going to give that to me. I think it's the other way around. I think that God gives us the desires. As we know Him and seek Him and follow Him and learn about Him, our desires become Godward. It's not the object. It's not like, well, I desire a new house. If I trust God, He'll give me that desire. No, God will give you desires that honor Him. If you desire to preach the Word, to share a Sunday school lesson, to study your Bible, to pray, to be humble before God, that's the kind of desires that God gives you. And God gives you the desires of your heart. But you must know Him. You must learn about God. Second, you must be living what you're learning. If you're learning it and you're not living it, that's rebellion. And the answer for rebellion is repentance. And Christians repent too. I repent. Sometimes I know better. And I do things that are wrong. And I repent because I want to live what I'm learning. You must learn about God. You must live what you're learning. And you must be looking for God's plans. We look for that as a church. We look for that as leaders. We look for that as families. We look for that as a Christian community, even as we dialogue with other churches about what God wants to do, not just in our churches, but in Rochester. You must be learning about God. You must be living what you're learning. And you must be looking for His plans. Harry Emerson Fosdick summarizes this well. He says, faith is a living, well-founded confidence in the grace of God, so perfectly certain that it would die 1,000 times rather than surrender its convictions. Such confidence and personal knowledge of divine grace makes its possessor joyful, bold, and full of warm affection towards God and all created things, all of which the Holy Spirit works in faith. Hence, such a man becomes without constraint, eager and willing to do good to everyone, to serve everyone, to suffer all manner of ills in order to please and glorify God who has shown such grace toward him. Is your heart tuned towards God like that? You must be sensitive to God's leading. You must learn about Him, be living what you're learning, and looking for God's plans. Lastly, in that fourth phrase, it says that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Be characterized by good works is number four. Be characterized by good works. I think this might be the mark of a Christian. Be characterized by good works. If you look at 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6, 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6, John talks a lot about your walk with God. 1 John 2, verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we may be sure that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way that he walked. When the New Testament uses the word walk, peripateo, when it uses the word walk, it's the characteristic nature of the believer's life. It's your walk. One would say, well, if I read 1 John, it says if I don't walk in these things, I know I'm not a believer. Well, that scares me because sometimes I don't, and sometimes I don't too. And a walk is, what are you characterized by? What is the forward direction of your life? When you are thought of by others, do they say that person walked with God? Or would it be unclear? Because if you're characterized, if your walk is clear, if you're characterized by good works and your walk is clear, it will eventually become obvious. This phrase here, your blank, is 1 John 2, 3 through 16, 3 through 6. Again, it's God's work, but it's your walk. So the first 3 points, it's God's work, it's God's work, it's God's work. And the last one, we're to be characterized, we're to parapateo, walk in good works. It is God's work, but it's your walk. Walk is always the characteristic nature of a believer's life. If you're not walking in the good works that God has pre-planned for you to do, are you immature? Unregenerate? Ignorant? You don't know any better? Maybe it's lazy. Maybe you know better, but you just don't want to. Or maybe it's rebellion. The answer to all of these is repentance. Christ was like this in Mark 10:45. The Son of Man did not come to serve, did not come to be served, but He came to serve. It's Christ-like for us to walk in good works. In China, when a new believer is welcomed into the church, the leaders recognize him and say to the new believer, they say, now Jesus has a new pair of eyes to see with, and new ears to listen with, and new hands to help with, and a new heart to love others with, because they understand it, that with conversion, with repentance, with salvation comes work. When you are in Christ, you walk in Christ. You do those good works that accompany your salvation. So what I'm saying, if it's not perfectly clear, is that you are saved for good works, for service, for the glory of God, because that's how a believer walks. And I want to give you just a couple of brief comments about your personal area of service. Just a couple of brief comments. If you're not a Christian, your good works will ultimately be in vain, and they will be worthless. If you're not a Christian, your good works will ultimately be in vain. They will serve no purpose for you, and they will be worthless. Number two, if you are a Christian, there is a place of service for you in a local church. Search and find that place of service. Don't be lazy. Don't be ignorant. Don't be rebellious. Number three, if you're doing too many jobs right now, if you're doing too many jobs right now, maybe you're stealing the tasks of others and dishonoring God. Maybe in your zeal, and God bless you for your zeal, maybe in your zeal to do so many things, you take away the task that God has for someone else. If you're doing too many jobs, you may be stealing the tasks of others and dishonoring God. Number four, if you think that a job will not get done if you don't do it, maybe you have to put more trust in God to enable His servants to do His will. If you think that a job will not get done if you don't do it, maybe you have to place more trust in God. And lastly, if you want to be a part of a church that embraces their God-given task, we are so glad you're here, and would you help us to bring glory to God by finding your place of service in God's kingdom, wherever that is. I want to tell you a couple of brief ideas of how that could happen here. If you're thinking, well, I've never thought about this, and I'm not very engaged, and I don't know what it is that I should be doing, maybe God will prompt you even this morning. I just sat with our staff this week, and I said, let's just rattle off some areas where people could embrace ministry or work or do some things. And I just jotted down a very short list. Maybe God wants you in the choir. Maybe God wants you to be a substitute Sunday school teacher. You don't want the responsibility of a class, but you're willing to sit under someone who is teaching and to learn how to do that and how that happens, and to occasionally substitute or learn or be an apprentice in that area. Maybe God wants you to be our Harvest Carnival leader this fall. We don't have one yet. Maybe God wants you to help in our greeting ministry as we help those people who are new or visiting to be ushered in and to know where they're going and what's happening, to help in that already existing ministry. Maybe God wants you to be a musician here at our church. Maybe God wants you to say, well, I've kind of always wanted to help Pastor Paul or do some things with my musical talent, and God's gifted me, and I want to express my service back to Him in that way. You should talk to Pastor Paul about your musical talents. Maybe God wants you to build some signs for us. We've been talking about some signage around the church, and maybe you're going, signage? I'm a sign maker. I do that. Maybe God would prompt you to say, I heard the word sign, and you touched my heart there, and what can I make? I'd like to help with that. Or maybe you want to help in the library and organize our books, and you could help with that. Maybe you have a passion for discipleship, and you think, I really want to disciple people. And Dale and Mandelk and I are in a conversation about that right now, developing what that looks like and where it goes. And in the very near future, Lord willing, if our conversations continue, we'll be able to say, if you want to be involved in male discipleship, either discipled or discipling, we'll help you. Here's how we do it. Here's where you go. And you might have a light come on and go, oh, that's what I want to do. I want to minister in that way. Maybe you want to be in our drama ministry. I've been talking with someone about that. And maybe that's your place of service. So those few things. Maybe you want to help our church begin a church-wide Bible memory program. And you're saying, oh, memory? Oh, yes, I love Bible memory. I think it's really important. Christians should do that. And let me talk about that with you. This is the mission of every Christian, to find their work to do. Whether hard or fun, it needs to be done. The task that God gives to you. We're saved to serve, to teach and learn the works God planned from the start. So don't be nervous. Find your place of service and embrace it with all of your heart. The purpose of the church is to declare the manifold wisdom of God, to glorify God. The purpose and job of the pastor is to equip the saints for works of ministry through the proclamation of the Word. And the text today tells us that God saved us to accomplish His pre-planned good works through the submissive acts of the Christian. Christian, embrace the plan which God has for you while clinging to the vine. And let us learn and strive and work and plead for God to make us good workers in His kingdom to proclaim His glory. Maybe someone needs to repent this morning. You have been lazy or irresponsible or ignorant. Maybe someone realizes in your life you have no relationship with God. You have no walk with God. This is pointless. Your works that you have done have been some sort of an attempt at self-righteousness to make yourself good enough to seek God. And you realize now that that's in vain. Only works that flow from a heart for God are those that value, those that are important. Maybe God wants you to make a decision this morning. Paul's going to come and lead us in a closing song. Any decision that God wants you to make, feel free to come and talk with me about that. Come and pray with me at the front. Come and pray by yourself at the front. Let's do that now. Paul, lead us in a song.